promises of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And thank you to Michael for preaching last week. I gave him the easy passage, so. Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at, I think, just verses 13 and 14. We might get to 15, but I don't know yet. We'll see as the Lord leads. Just to recall that Paul opened the letter of 2 Thessalonians in verse 3 by saying, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you." And he's going to pick up that same language here as we begin. I will read verses 13 through 15. Please hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 13. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This is God's word." He lays out here, after discussing the Antichrist and all that, he's addressing a people who are undergoing persecution, who have expressed concern about heaven, if the people who have died before Jesus comes back, if they'll go to heaven, and how it all works. Again, they're young Christians. They've been having a difficult time. They're still learning. I have so much to learn here. There's a fear about the attacks of the enemy and how that will continue to transpire. And Paul starts this passage off here with "but." So yes, be aware that we have an enemy. Yes. But now here's what we do. Here's the confidence that we have. And that's, I want to use that word care. I want to qualify that word a lot. Because of course we don't have confidence in ourselves. We don't have confidence in our own righteousness and goodness. At least we should not ever. We have confidence that we are standing on the promises of God. That God, in his deep, deep loving kindness towards us, has given us, of his own free will, has given us outrageous promises. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never turn us away. He'll never say, "That's it, I've had enough of you." He will always love us. He will always hold us in the palm of his hand. He will always work everything together for our good, including all the bad stuff. I mean, that's insane. And he has promised that all who trust in Jesus Christ, he will gather them together, and that we will spend eternity in heaven with him. And so we have confidence in God, which frees us. It frees us from fear. It frees us from worry. It frees us from selfishness. I'm not the one who came up with it, obviously. It's been said forever, but I know I've quoted it 1,000 times, but I completely reject the old saying that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Reject that 100%. I think actually the more heavenly minded we are, the more we think about heaven, the freer we are to be enormously helpful here on earth and to do good. You mean I have eternity in all heaven? You mean I don't have to hoard all my resources? You mean I don't have to look out for myself and make myself number one? I don't have to kind of put step on other people so that I can get ahead just to survive? No, I don't have to do any of that. I'm free. I'm free to give away everything, my time, my money, my energy, my name. So in these few verses here, Paul starts off by praying. It's a prayer. It's wonderful we can kind of look at Paul's prayers and they can kind of help us, as we've seen a number of times in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that Paul's prayers can really help us. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged in my praying. You know, I pray in a very similar way every day, and that's fine, that's great. But I love reading some of the biblical prayers, and a number of years ago, 10 years ago or so, you know, I really started using the Psalms as daily prayer guide for me, right? Because they're just so beautiful, and they get me out of just thinking about me. And they go through every circumstance in life. I just, you know, love the Psalms. They're so beautiful, right? There's so much there where praise God for all the blessings, yes. But there's also so much there about, Lord, I am in trouble and things are really, really bad right now. And it's really cool that some of the Psalms are written before God has answered his prayer, saying, where are you, God? Psalm 13, for example. I've been crying out to you for day and night forever. My bones are wasting away. Where are you? But I know I will see your salvation. Haven't seen it yet. You haven't answered my prayer yet, Lord. You haven't rescued me yet, but I know you will. And so I'm going to rejoice. Sometimes it's after God has answered. Oh, Lord, I was in trouble. I called out to you. You answered my prayer. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. So we can find psalms and prayers throughout the whole Bible that help us through all so many different types of circumstances. So he starts off, but we always ought to give thanks to God for you. I love that. Paul is always praying for others, always praying for the churches and for Christians and for the sisters and brothers who he has met, some only briefly, sometimes people he hasn't even met. He calls them a beautiful name here. And again, we know, yes, in English, we do, you know, colloquial language is to use a masculine term to refer to both, men and women. So we say, you know, mankind and things like that. And it's certainly that way in Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in here. So brothers is referring to brothers and sisters here, which he often calls them. Then he puts in this wonderful other phrase, brothers, beloved by the Lord. How about that for a name? Do you know that's who you are? Do you know that the, yes, God loves you. We know that, okay. Or hopefully we know that. But oftentimes that can, if we just say that God loves you, you know, that's important. We need to say that. We need to know that. But it often doesn't carry the full connotation of God's relationship with us, his affection for us. Beloved. That sounds, I mean, that's something different. That's a that's a specialness. Think of someone you love so much that you, when you just see them, without even trying, your heart, chest just moves. You feel something, right? Maybe it's a child when they're born, or you hold them, or your spouse. You know, maybe you can think back, and it depends, you know, however your relationship goes. All relationships are different, you know. But maybe in the very beginning, you know, when you couldn't eat and you couldn't sleep and you couldn't think when you first met, you know, not everyone's like that. I understand. It's a picture, I think, here of the prodigal son, of the father and the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves, right? But when the prodigal son comes back, where's the father? He's not in the house doing his work and all that. He's on the front porch watching. He's watching down the road. He's been gone for months, if not years. But the father, I love my son so much. I'm never giving up hope that he's coming back. And when he sees him, he runs to his son and envelops him in his arms. Why? Because the son who disobeyed the father, rejected the father's love, abandoned the father, that child is the father's beloved. Oh, he's so happy to see him. That's how God sees us. He's so happy to see us. He's so happy to be with us. He gets such great joy because we are his beloved. And so now Paul's going to go on and talk about I would say three different things in verses 13 and 14 on what he's giving thanks to God for. And it's in progression, okay? It's not just three separate things in this case. Some of his prayers are. But there's a progression that he goes through here of what he's giving thanks to God for. He says first, okay, so we ought to always give thanks. You are the beloved of the Lord. Because, see that in the middle of verse 13? So here's why we ought to always give thanks for all Christians, for each other. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now I'm using three common theological terms. I really wrestle with whether I should put it this way, but hopefully it just helps us to understand these three aspects of salvation. And the first is justification. So that's what he's referring to here when he says God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. You were born again. Give thanks to God because you're born again. You were justified. And what that means is we are sinners. We've turned from God. Knowingly or unknowingly, we, like the prodigal son, have walked away from our father. Or, like the older son, have approached the father as just a bunch of to-dos. But God, in his great love for us, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that all who believe, just believe in him shall be saved, meaning justified, meaning made righteous, declared righteous, like in a courtroom scene. And the judge declares, yes, the evidence against you is overwhelming that you are guilty. I'm declaring officially that you are not guilty. You are justified. Amen is right. Amen. We can't do it ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't try hard enough. We can't go to enough church. We can't pray enough. We can't read the Bible enough. We can't give enough money. We can't be nice enough. I know it's kind of a cliche, but it's true so often that there are a lot of non-Christians that are really, really nice. May God forgive us. The opposite is also true. And so God transforms us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he writes our name in the book of life. He sends us the Holy Spirit. We are instantaneously transformed from non-believer to believer, from non-Christian to Christian, from not saved to saved. We are born again. And then you read the scriptures about what a person who's born again, what they're like. Look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And when you're born again, when you're especially first born again, you go, well, I mean, I love my family. A guy down the street drives me nuts. Joy, well, I'm happy when I get the things I want, I like. And so we slowly begin to realize that what God has done in our being born again, when we are justified, it's not complete. Right? We still sin. In fact, when we go along our path a little bit and walk a little bit with the Lord after being born again, our sin actually becomes more spotlighted than before we were born again. You probably never even thought about sin before you were born again, or not much. All of a sudden you're born again, you're like, oh great, I'm set free, I'm a Christian, I got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me now. Great, now I'm going to be, wow, look at all these horrible thoughts I have. Look at the ways that I'm reacting to. Oh my goodness. I thought the sin would all be gone. It's not. And so after our justification, God begins to do a work. We ought to give thanks to God because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, first, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This now is the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. He begins this amazing and confusing transformation in us. He begins over time to shape us, to form our hearts, our minds, our mouths more and more into the image of Jesus. more and more to live all the ways that in the Beatitudes, on the Sermon on the Mount, or the fruit of the Spirit, the ways in which he calls us to live, to be. And then you realize that's not a straight line process. Think if I were designing salvation, I'd have it so that for all of us, today, we're more holy, we're more sanctified than we were yesterday. And then tomorrow, we'd be even better. And we just keep every day getting better and better and better. God, in his infinite wisdom, usually doesn't work that way. It's this mysterious process of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, working in us, going through the various seasons of our day and month and year and life. Yesterday I was one of our dear boys had a fun event. And so I was just kind of feeling all nostalgic, you know, and took some pictures and stuff like that. And I don't know if your phone does this. When I take a picture on my phone, it knows who the person is and finds all the other pictures of that person and kind of lumps them together in like an album so you can kind of look through them. Does that make any sense? Anyway, so, you know, it's kind of like an album, right, based on the person. And so for this one of our sons, you look at the picture of him yesterday, and then there's like all these pictures through the years, right? And I go back, you know, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and I'm like, wow, look at that transformation. But in my experience, nothing changed, because day by day I see him and nothing changes day by day, right? It's only when you look over the span of a long period of time and you say, wow, there have been remarkable changes. And that's often the way God sanctifies us. That we look back and say, man, you know, 10 years ago, that thing that I was really struggling with, I kept sinning in this way. You know, it's not as much of a struggle anymore. Wow, praise God. Sometimes we look back 10 years and say, well, Lord, I hope 10 years from now I'll be better than I was. I remember telling the story when I was working in business and towards the end when I left, that a coworker who was a Christian, a relatively new Christian, he and I would meet together regularly for coffee and prayer. And this brother, when he became a Christian, he had been wrestling with alcohol and pornography. And he became a Christian, and instantly God took away his desire for alcohol. And he continued to wrestle with pornography for years. I can't explain it. It's the way God chose to work and the way he was sanctifying him. Now, I want to call out about sanctification. And this is obvious, I know, but I think this is really important for us as, again, pick your label for, you know, Bible-believing Christians, evangelicals, whatever, you know, choose your title. God means for us to be sanctified. He's not joking about this. This is what happens in the life of his believer. Again, not a straight line. I think we are Protestants. And that word, we often forget this, comes from, in part, protest. So we are a reactionary movement, gathering. We've Baptist roots, right? Or Baptist church. I always remember this in seminary, all the my Baptist theology books, they spent a lot of time arguing very detailed from the scriptures what we don't believe. It was really hard for them to come up and say what we do believe. So, well, we don't believe this like those Christians, and we don't believe this like those Christians, and we don't believe, okay. It was just an interesting observation there. And so we have seen the error of the ways in some other religions, groups of Christians, that have not focused as much on justification, on being born again. And so we've really focused on that, right? When did you say the sinner's prayer? When were you converted? When did you first believe, right? That moment, we want a story from the moment. And again, statistics show that only about 20 to 30% of Bible-believing Christians can actually point to a moment when they were converted. It's not the norm. Usually it's more of a process. Don't freak out if you don't have this amazing testimony when you were stuck down in the gutter with a heroin thing in your arm, or, you know, it's okay, it's all right. But in focusing on that, I think we often neglect sanctification. We say things like, once saved, always saved. I actually theologically do believe that. But I believe that we can't tell the effectiveness of our salvation until we see it worked out in our lives over time. God means for us to be sanctified. The scriptures do not describe a Christian who uses salvation as like life insurance or get out of jail free card. Now that I'm saved, and Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6. Now that I'm saved, let me go sin all the more. God's going to forgive me? Whew, I can really go sin now. There's nothing in the scriptures like that. So God takes this sanctification very seriously. But if we've been a Christian for even a few minutes or a few, you know, months, years, you know you believed, you know you were justified. You can think back at times when God has been sanctifying you and you see over time some changes in your life, but then maybe you look and say, but there's still so many things I wrestle with. There's still so many times when I don't honor the Lord, or I read the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's always one that I go back to and go, what? You know, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, 35 years here. What? Why am I still wrestling with peace? Why is joy such a problem? Well, here's the good news. Verse 14. To this, justification, sanctification, To this he called you through our gospel, so that, so here's the purpose, here's the result that's going to come from us being justified and God working and sanctifying us, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the third big word, glorification. We will be glorified. And that means completed. Either when Jesus comes back and gathers us all together and takes us to heaven with him, or when we die before he comes back and we go to be with the Lord in paradise, in heaven. The beautiful descriptions in the scripture of heaven, where there'll be no more crying, no tears, no suffering, no pain, no death, no sin. There's no sin in heaven because we will all be glorified. And so there's hope. There's joy that we can look and say, oh, I'm not as I ought to be. But I know that God is at work in me. I know that, as Michael quoted this morning, he who began a good work in me, justification, is faithful and just to bring it to completion, glorification, in the day of Christ Jesus, when Jesus returns. And so we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. Now, we're not going to do verse 15 now, but I will just sort of tip the hat for next week here, because I already have it on my slide. You can skip through that and go to the last slide, which also quotes from verse 15. Therefore, we stand firm. Oh, but I'm being persecuted. I'm worried about my friends who have died and their salvation. I'm worried about Satan and the Antichrist and what's going on in the world right now. There's so much to fear. There's so much to be worried about. Paul says, it's okay. God has it. God has you. Therefore, you can stand firm. Oh. But Lord, I'm so weak. How can I stand firm, God? And God would say, because I'm not asking you to stand in your own strength. Just stand by me. I gotcha. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for the work of salvation that you have done in the lives of these dear brothers and sisters gathered here and in Christians throughout the world, O Lord God. I thank you that you are at work in us even now, and that you have promised to bring us to heaven, O Lord God. I pray you would encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to walk and live according to your ways more and more every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.